Hello. Our reflection for Easter is based on Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, and the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's brought to us by Donald Milne, who is one of our local pastors. The first reading from Acts is brought to us by Sue Jakeman.
Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Our reading from the Gospel of John is brought to us by Eileen Clarkson, who is also a local pastor in our circuit.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance of the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus tenderly loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Upon this, Peter and the other disciple came out and went towards the tomb. And they came running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came up, following him, and went into the tomb, and saw the linen cloths lying there, but the burial napkin, which had been around Jesus' head, was not lying with the other linen cloths, but was still rolled up, wrapped round and round, in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in too, and he saw, and was convinced, and believed. But as yet, they did not know or understand the statement of the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary remained, standing outside the tomb, sobbing. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing there, sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you sobbing?" And she told them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." On saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? For whom are you looking?" Supposing that he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away from here, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher or master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Away came Mary Magdalene, bringing the disciples news that she had seen the Lord and he had said these things to her.
The past year has been horrible, hasn't it? Pretty much all of us have lost loved ones or people that we knew well. And yet we haven't been able to mourn in the ways we would have wanted. And that need to grieve hasn't gone away. It's just been pushed down inside, out of sight, but not out of mind. We've supported each other as best we can, but holding someone's hand or a hug or just sitting in the same room having a quiet cry together, that can be worth 1,000 words. And we've not been able. I don't want to labour the point, but loved ones in hospital unvisited, parents or partners in care homes confused by lack of contact, funerals ruled by social distancing. This past year has been horrible, hasn't it? It's tempting, therefore, to draw an analogy with the Easter story. As God's people, we are coming blinking out of the entombed darkness of that past year, able to celebrate once more in church with our decorated crosses as symbols of new life, of resurrection. Able to look each other in the eye, the vaccines giving us hope. And I thank God for all of that. I can thank God that we can make these first few tentative steps on the road back to normality. But I think it's an analogy that we shouldn't push too hard. And to try and explain why, I'll give a couple of examples. My first is the Auschwitz Memorial website, which posts every day details of one of the people sent there. This is a recent one. František Fazl, a Jew from Prague, deported to Auschwitz from the Theresienstadt ghetto in January 1943. He did not survive. I've shown this one as it's less upsetting than the old folk, young mothers, children, where we have a name, place and date of birth, often a photo, and often selected for the gas chambers on day of arrival. Day after day, week after week, new names, new photos. The research done by the people on the website is amazing and so necessary. Then one day a photo came up of a young woman. Same details, name, where she was born, date of birth. But then, and I'd never seen this before, she survived. I can't tell you how much my heart soared. She survived. In amongst all of that darkness, the apparent triumph of evil, she survived. She had a life. I've no idea what happened to her, but just that possibility of living a normal life, of loving and being loved. There is a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. New life. My second is from November last year. An earthquake in Izmir in Turkey. 4 days after the quake, rescuers pulled a wee girl, Aida Gezgin, out of the rubble. The firefighter who'd found her had asked for a body bag, but as he gently wiped her face clean, her eyelids moved, and he knew that she was alive. That part of Izmir had seen over 100 bodies removed, thousands injured, homes and workplaces reduced to rubble. But the reaction of the crowds was one of unalloyed joy as little Ida was passed through. She wasn't dead. She was alive. New life. Our two readings today tell us of two revelations that changed the world. First of all, the familiar story of Mary, still struck by that first overwhelming, uncomprehending grief that many will recognize. Too numb to feel the pain, needing to keep busy. In Mark's recounting of the story, she goes with Jesus' mother Mary and Salome, armed with spices, to anoint the body. Do you remember when Mary Magdalene had anointed Jesus' feet and Judas tried to stop her? Only for Jesus to say, "Leave her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial." Well, that day had come. So she went running to Peter and the other disciple, probably John, who wrote all this down, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." No hint of anything except perhaps grave robbing or the authorities intervening. The two men went inside and saw the folded grave clothes, but still didn't understand. And they left Mary there crying. Two angels appeared, and still she could fixate only on, "Where's the body? I need to do what I need to do." Then Jesus himself stood next to her, and at first she was confused. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? This does not compute. Till finally she recognized him, and he told her to tell the others. I love the matter-of-fact way the Good News Bible puts this. So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her. Now, even given that she was in a state of shock, that she didn't understand what was happening and had no conception of the consequences for the world, for billions of people over subsequent millennia, I'm still thinking she was a bit more excited than that. All she knew was that Jesus was not dead. He was alive. The light that had appeared to be extinguished had not been put out. Only later with the ramifications of that, the complete upturning of everything everyone had ever thought they understood about the world. Only later would that slowly be understood. But for that moment, all that mattered was Christ is risen. Alleluia. New life. Which takes us on to the story from Acts. I love the way this is put in the message. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Now, it might not seem so now, but that was revolutionary stuff. Peter, remember, had been there from the very beginning. He'd spent 3 years wandering around with Jesus, listening to the teaching, wondering at the miracles. He'd been the first to recognize that Jesus was the expected Messiah. By the time we pick up the story in Acts, he'd spent time with the newly alive Jesus. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples in the upper room with wind and with flame. And yet, it had never occurred to him that Jesus had come to save the world, you and me, rather than just the tiny nation of Jews. No wonder that when the penny finally dropped with a very strong nudge from God, no wonder that he exploded with the good news. So, why am I wary of making too much of the analogy of us coming out of the COVID tomb into new life? Two reasons. Firstly, because we are coming out tentatively and cautiously and conditionally. Please God, we are on what the Prime Minister calls an irreversible path. But we know deep down that it might not be. Our hope is in the vaccine, and that could still let us down. So we are cautious. We maintain our distance. We don't yet hug or sing hymns. Nothing too explosive. And secondly, many of us hope that there will be lessons learned from the pandemic for social and health care, for overdependence on global supply chains, for the environment. But fundamentally, we're hoping for a return to normal. Spending time with family and friends, going out for a meal or a drink or playing or watching sport. These things, we want to be the same as they were before. And our two gospel readings couldn't tell a more different story. No caution, no return to normal. The changes happened in a heartbeat and the world was transformed. A different place, new life. Death has been conquered. We might fear the process, but even as we grieve, we are a people who know that it is not the end. Unlike Mary and Peter, who were trying to work out in real time what was happening and how and why, we have 2,000 years of scholarship, of lives changed, of knowing what it is to live with our Saviour Jesus Christ alive and with us through the Holy Spirit to the end of time. So every year, maybe this year in particular, in view of what we've been through, we really need to say those words that celebrate new life and mean them. Please join me. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.